wearing these shirts today because it's Orphan Sunday. And God has placed the orphan, the fatherless, the at-risk kid. He's just placed that on my heart. And so each year since I've been pastoring, actually not since I've been pastoring, probably the last 8-10 years, wherever I've been at, we've had Orphan Sunday because we believe that God's heart is for the orphan. Otherwise, he wouldn't say in Isaiah 1:17. Is that right? It's on my shirt. To care for the orphan. Let me give you a couple statistics here. In the world today, there are over 153 million orphans. That's just, And here's the thing. About 10 years ago is when my eyes were open, and I looked and went, wow, there's something wrong here. And I felt compelled that man, I can't just look and say there's something wrong. I need to do something. And millions of those kids are available for adoption. And some of them are living in terrible conditions, all kinds of different situations. But out of that million, about 250,000 will be adopted this next year. So there's a substantial amount that will never be adopted. And right now, in the United States, there are 400,000 children in foster care. I mean, that's huge. I mean, just think of how many football stadiums that you could fill with just foster kids. And in the U.S., 114,000 of them are waiting for adoption. And in Florida, has 19,000 kids in foster care right now. So that's the state we live in. 19,000 kids. And man, we need to be praying for them. If you leave here today and do nothing else, I mean, pray for those kids. Ask that God would do something in their lives. Now here's the thing I've noticed about statistics. Statistics make you say, wow. But a name and a face usually moves us to do something. So I want to move more to a name and a face. And you may remember this young man. His name is Davion Only. Anybody remember him? He made national news a couple years ago. He's a young man. He grew up not too far from here in Pinellas County. And he was born to a woman that was in the Florida prison system. And statistically speaking, that is the most likely outcome for him to wind up in his lifetime. That's what statistics tell us. For the first 15 years of his life, he lived in either group homes or the foster care system. And if you ever look at statistics, kids that age out of the foster care system, those statistics are horrific. Most of them will wind up in prison. Most of them will wind up with drug addictions, what have you. That's kids that age out without a family. And Davion was on full course for that. But after 15 years, he came to what I would say is a crossroad in his life. And here's what this 15-year-old kid did. He walked into a church worship service, and he came to the front of the church. This is at St. Mark's Missionary Baptist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. And he stood up in front of this 300-person congregation. I mean, could you imagine that? Kid gets up and just kind of walks up and, put this on. And he talks, and he begged that congregation that somebody would adopt him and give him a real home. Here's the words that he said during that service. He said, "I'll take anyone, young, old, dad, mom, black, white, purple, I don't care. And I would be really appreciative, the best that I could be. I know God hasn't given up on me, so I'm not giving up either." Man, I love the courage of that kid. I mean that's faith. That's courage. And I think somehow in the middle of he's lived a life of broken promises. I mean he's had everything that could go wrong. And in this crossroads, he hoped that something could change. And here's my hope and prayer for the church, capital C. I pray that the church would have half the courage, that would have half the faith that young man did, where he would stand up and say, somebody help me. I need something. And I pray that the church would do that. That the church would take God's call to care for the orphan, that we would take that very, very seriously. And here's the thing. He's not the only one at the crossroads. There's millions of kids at that crossroads. And I want to suggest the church in many areas is we're at a crossroads. Where we're going to say, okay, Lord, here's the things you've called us to do. And are we going to do what we've always known? Are we going to look to you and do what you've called us to do? Church, capital C. So we're in the middle of a 4-week sermon series called The Sacred Selfie. A new perspective on the world. And in this series, we're looking at 4 areas of where we just kind of want to pause and look and say, okay, God, how do you see this? Because we want to view the world from your perspective. Last week we talked about how does God view us? Because we need to start with there with how does God see us? And today, being Orphan Sunday, I want to ask the question, how does God, when he looks out and he sees the orphan, how does God see the orphan? How does God see that at-risk child? How does God see that kid that you may see going down the road on his bike or walking? And my hope is, and I talked about that sacred selfie, that's the picture we show the world of what our God looks like. My hope is that we could show the world, what does it mean to care for the orphan? What does it mean to love on the at-risk child? So let's turn our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, we're at Jeremiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that one home with you. So Jeremiah chapter 6, and it's going to be on the screen behind me. Begin at verse 16. Some of you still got paper Bibles, that's cool. The Bible reads this. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its paths, and you will find rest for your soul. But you reply, no, that's not what we want. Bad response. Verse 17, I posted watchmen over you who said, listen for the sound of the alarm. But you reply, no, we won't pay attention. Therefore, listen to this, all you nations. Take note of my people's situation. Listen, all the earth. I will bring disaster upon my people. It is the fruit of their own schemes because they refuse to listen to me. They have rejected my word. There is no use in offering me sweet, fragrant frankincense from Sheba. Keep your fragrant calamus imported from distant lands. I will not accept your burnt offerings, your sacrifices have no pleasing aroma for me. Wow. That's kind of the warm, fuzzy message you want to hear from God there. Let's kind of walk through this passage, and then we'll have the good part where Bart comes up. But we know from history, and we know from the Bible, that God's people in Israel, they're about to be conquered by the Babylonians, and they were going to be carried off into exile. And this shouldn't be a surprise to them, because God has sent them prophet after prophet, and he warns them, but they refuse to listen. In fact, according to Jeremiah, they said, no, we won't pay attention. And you read something like that, and you say, how does this happen? Well, I'll tell you this, it doesn't happen overnight. Uh, it, It becomes by becoming very comfortable as we practice our rituals. That's a reality. When we become comfortable, this kind of thinking goes this way. As long as we gather together, we sing the right songs, we say the right words, say the right prayers, then everything's good, and God's going to bless us. And there's a lot of things, and that's an easy trap to fall into. That's an easy trap for me to fall into, is as long as all of this is good. But God says this, verse 20, I'll reread it. He says, your sacrifice have no pleasing aroma to me. In other words, it's not that the sacrifice was bad, but God says when you do that, and when you gather and you think, this is it, the other 6 days of the week don't match up with what we're saying on this day that we gather. God says there's something wrong with your worship, and something needs to change. If we're following along with what we're talking about, that's a bad selfie. That's a really bad picture. It's a really bad sacred selfie. Because what we tell the world is, it's only important what you think and what you do on Sunday. The rest of the weeks don't have to match up. And God says, that's not my heart. That's far from my heart. God loves the praise of his people. But he likes it more than an hour a week. And he wants the lives that we live to match up. And so this is what happened in Israel. And then, so here's the next thing that happens is, when we become comfortable and we think this is the only part of it, we become at ease with the idols around us. And that's what the Israelites did. They became at ease and they began worshiping the idols of the people around them. And man, that is an easy thing to do. And unless you live in a completely redeemed environment or a completely redeemed culture, which none of you do, by the way, we don't live in a completely redeemed culture, if we begin to look and sound just like the culture around us, there's something wrong. We're missing something. We're not reflecting the heart of God. And the result of this is they began to neglect the things that God said, this is important. This is what's on my heart. And so we'll back up one chapter to see specifically what issues did God have with them. Jeremiah 5, and I'm just going to read two verses. This is a promise to my wife, I give her time to talk. Jeremiah 23, or 5:23 says this, but my people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned away and abandoned me. In other words, he's saying, okay, my people are supposed to follow me, and they're following everything but me. They're going their own way. We'll skip down to verse 28, chapter 5. He says, there is no limit to their wicked deeds. They refuse to provide justice to orphans and deny the rights of the poor. Again, I mean, that's a bad picture. And they blew it. And here's the thing. This shouldn't be a surprise. They knew what God said to Moses. Let me read Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 21. And I'll probably go faster than you can flip pages, but if you want to flip pages, go for it. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God. He is the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. That's a pretty good resume so far, right? Yeah. God of gods, Lord of lords. Probably should listen to him. He says, he ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. They're going to get justice this lifetime or the next. He said, as he ensures that orphans and widows receive justice, he shows love to foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. He says that you too must love the foreigners, for you yourself were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oaths must be in his name alone, for he alone is your God, for the only one who is worthy of your praise, one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen before your own eyes. So as we look at that, and we look at God's Word, His heart's pretty clear, right? I mean, there's not a whole lot of ambiguity in there. And so where do we go from there? We could see God's heart. Well, we'll go back to Jeremiah 6:16, and He says this. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads. Okay, so you're at that crossroad. He says, and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its paths, and you will find rest for your souls. You might know that phrase, rest for your souls, pretty well, because Jesus repeated that. Jesus said that if you will learn from Him and you will follow Him, He'll give you rest for your souls. And so if we want peace, if we want this rest for our souls, here's the first thing we need to do. We need to stop, and we need to look. So last week we talked about, okay, so how does God see us? And that's important. But we also need to see, how does God see everything? How does God see individuals? How does He see people? Because here's the thing, and you'll see it on TV this afternoon, there's a whole lot of people making godly decisions, but I want to know what they're looking through. Is it godly from actually God's perspective? Because if we're going to care for the orphan, we're going to care for the widow, we're going to care for anybody that's mentioned in this, we need to stop and say, okay, God, I want to begin with how you see this person. I want to begin with your perspective. Because otherwise, I'm just going to listen to the talking heads out there. That's the culture, and that can become an idol. So here's the viewing glass that God gives us at the crossroads. He says, ask for the old way. Now, I want to suggest this, and these guys didn't consult me when they translated this. I want to suggest the old way is better translated as the ancient paths. NIV and the NSAV. They actually agreed with me, even though they didn't consult me on it. But it's better translated as the ancient paths. And the ancient paths that God is talking about here in His Word is what He's already revealed to us. So don't think of, because a lot of times church people, they hear the old ways, they're like, yeah, we've got to do church like we did 40 years ago. That's not what He's saying. What he's saying, back it up even farther. Back it up to me. Look to God. The ancient path is the proven path. God Himself, and the Bible is called the Ancient of Days. In other words, he's saying, look at me. You can look at me. You can hear my heart. You can hear what I'm passionate about. And we can do that. We can find it. It's no secret. We can look right in here and say, okay, God, you know, what is it you want your church to do? What is it that you want your people to do? He's given us His Holy Spirit so that we can confirm that in our hearts. He sent His Son. We can look at His Son. You know, you ever ask the question, I wonder what God would be like if He were one of us? We know how He'd be like. It's right here. He walked among us. We could see God working in the world. Now here's the reality. God took Israel, and he said to that, He said, you're my chosen people. You're the nation that will reveal to other people what it looks like to be my people. And He's given that same task to the church, where he says, people should look at you, and they should see my heart. Well, Israel kind of messed that up. I mean, right here, at least in this part, they really messed that up. They followed the nations around them. They followed their own appetites. They looked through the wrong viewing glass. And so my challenge today is to change the viewing glass. To look and say, Lord, I want to begin with how you see people. How do you see the least of these? How do you see the widow be orthodox. And here's what I admire about this Davion. Is he stood in front of that church and he put more faith in those people than I believe any of them had ever put in him. And I think somewhere in his heart, and I think it's true with all of us, is he knew that God's heart was for the orphan. We know that God's heart is for the orphan. We know his heart is for the widow. We know that God's heart is for lost and hurting people. And the question that I have to ask myself, is my heart lined up with God's heart? Sometimes. At other times, I need to say, change my heart, oh God. You know, make me more like your son. Allow me to see the world as you see the world. So, where does that leave us? I mean, what do we do? What do the Davions of the world need? Well, here's the reality. Not every Davion has the opportunity to stand in front of a church and make national news. I remember he had about 10,000 offers after that. My hope was, after that one person that adopted him, is that the rest of them said, okay, it might not be Davion, but we know there's another one, and we still want to stand in this line. And the reality is, not everybody has that voice. And so the church, we've been called to be the voice for those who have no voice. We're called, actually, there's a gap. There's a gap in the world between God's heart and the orphan. There's a gap in the world between God's heart and the broken and the lost. And the church, our job is to come in and fill that gap. Come in and connect those two together. You and I have the privilege to call God Abba Father. Who better to care for the orphan than those of us that can say Abba Father? Here's the reality. God's plan for the world, God's plan for the orphan, God's plan for the sinner, it's you. God's plan is the church, and there's no plan B. We pick it up, or it doesn't get picked up. Well, at the age of 16, let me kind of wrap this part up. Age of 16, Davion was finally adopted. And he graduated from high school this last year, and right now he is attending Pinellas Technical College culinary program on a full scholarship. Okay? Statistics tell us he should be in prison right now. But he's not. And I can tell you why he's not. Because people came into his life and loved him. People came into his life so that his hopes and dreams are greater than the statistics. The reality of his life are greater than those statistics because people chose to love. And he's not alone. And I want to invite Barb up, and she's going to continue to put a face on this for us and give us some really practical action steps as we pray for the fatherless.
We have done this for years, and he usually does the theological part, and then I do the sort of the emotional or the what is our story part. And we did not adopt because we couldn't have children or because we felt some void in our lives. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, I wanted to be a career woman. I wanted to go off to the job with an attaché case and money. And I wanted to have two children, girls, of course. But two, that was it. And so when Don and I were married 20 years ago, we each already had a son. So I had a son, he had a son. That's two. But we didn't feel like that was the end, so we did have a third. And many of you know him as Broken Leg Kenneth, our son over there. And we thought we were done, and we felt good about that, and we were comfortable with that, and we went on with our lives. But then one day, God whispered in my ear as I was minding my own business. Many of you probably recall that in December of 2004, many, many years ago now, there was a great tsunami that hit Indonesia. It was a devastating event. And about a month later, I was reading in a magazine an article about all the orphans. I wasn't supposed to look at you. You're crying already. About all the orphans who were left as a result of that tsunami. About 10,000 children were left as orphans because of the tsunami. And I was reading that. And then later in that same magazine, I was also reading another article about a family who had made an adoption a way of life. And so, like, those two things came together for me. And for the first time, God poked at a place in my heart that had not been there before. Adoption was not on our radar. We'd never talked about it. We'd never thought about it. I didn't even want kids, really. So this just wasn't a place where we had gone. But I really felt a lot of compassion for these kids that were left as orphans. And I thought, wow, you know, we have this home. And I went to Don, but I was speaking theoretically to him when I said, oh, you know, wouldn't it be neat if we could adopt one of those kids? And he said, yeah. And I was like, oh, no, I was just kidding. And we walked away, and a couple of months later, it came back up again. We were on our way to a homeschool conference, and Don looked at me and he said, we need to talk about adopting again. And I said, sure. And then I thought, oh. And I was like, I changed the subject because I was like, no, not really. But that same day, I was on my way. I went into a seminar. And again, I was at a homeschool conference. And I think the seminar was on, like, mathematics or something, how to teach math. I mean, it had nothing to do with anything. But the speaker started her talk by saying, well, she was introducing herself. She said, after my husband and I, our biological children, grew up, we adopted. I was like, oh, no. And I didn't hear the rest of the seminar at all. Basically, you know how, like, in a movie where everything goes dark and then there's this spotlight on one person? I kind of felt like that. Like, God had put this spotlight on me, and he was, like, waking me up and saying, we need to talk. I just felt his presence there. And I picked a fight with him. I was like, me? Adopt? You have got to be kidding. I mean, I plan to be a career woman with two children, and you already have me at home with three children, homeschooling them, no less. I'm not motherly. That requires warmth and compassion and a caring disposition, and I possess none of those. I barely finish each day with my sanity intact and the children unscathed. As a matter of fact, back then, if you would have asked me, how long are you going to homeschool, I would say, we're going to finish this week. Because that's about as far out as I could see. That's about as much as I could take of it. And I went on and on, the whole seminar, 45 minutes, just telling God why I could not do this. I enumerated all these reasons why I could not parent another child, especially an adopted child, with whatever problems that was going to look like. And at one point, I was even thinking, Lord, I think you missed the mark. And I looked at the lady to my left, and I looked at the lady to my right, and I thought, yeah. You meant one of them, right? You missed. I went on, and God waited. I could, you know, I just felt his presence, and he didn't speak. You know, it just was like this wave, and while I spilled my guts, and I kept talking to him about it, but he didn't budge. My rationalizing had no effect. His directive was clear: adopt. And so after I exhausted my list of excuses, I took a deep breath and I blew it out and I said, okay, Lord, I would rather stand reluctantly in the center of your will than tell you no. because I'd done that before, and the results were not good. I knew what that was going to mean. So after that seminar, I ran out of there. I made a beeline for the ladies' room. I locked myself in the handicap stall. I remember I dropped all my stuff on the floor, and I just started bawling. And I was doing it really quietly because I didn't want all the ladies outside to hear me. But I just took my comfortable little life, and I said, okay, you can have it, and we'll do this. And I came out of the bathroom, and I ran right into Don, and he said, where have you been? Because we didn't have cell phones back then, and I said, we're going to adopt, and I don't want to talk about it. but of course, we did have to talk about it. And we prayed about it, and we researched, and one of the things that we were researching was, why adopt? Because like I said, we knew those who couldn't have biological children would adopt, but why us? Why would we adopt? And some of the reasons was what Don was talking about. And I read a book recently, well, not too recently, I guess, a couple years ago, it's called Kisses from Katie. And she says it this way. So this is what we found out. The truth is that there are children all over the world, sick, starving, dying, unloved, and uncared for. The truth is that there is 143 million, or maybe now it's 153, depends on what you read, orphaned children, and the 11 million who starve to death or die from preventable diseases, and the 8.5 million who work as child slaves, prostitutes, or under other horrific conditions, and the 2.3 million who live with HIV, which add up to 164.8 million Navy children. And though at first glance that looks like a big number, 2.1 billion people on this earth proclaim to be Christians. The truth is that if only 8% of the Christians would care for one more child, there would not be any statistics left. This is the truth. I have the freedom to believe it, the freedom, the opportunity to do something about it. The truth is that He loves these children as much as He loves me, and now that I know, I'm responsible. And I also read this book during the process. There's so much you have to go through with adopt. So one of the books that I read was called Carrie Safely Home by Kristen Wong, and she, this is an awesome book. And she puts it this way. So again, why? Why would we adopt? She says, we adopted children because God commands that we care for the poor. And we adopted children because these two boys were grafted into our hearts, because we loved them and had to pursue them, because our family would not be complete without them. We adopted children to obey the Lord by caring for orphans, and we adopted children because it brings great blessing to our family. But there's another motivation for adoption. The Bible links our care for the poor with our worship of Him. God insists that those who want to worship Him must provide justice for orphans and other vulnerable people. He says if His people do not attend to the poor, their worship will be meaningless and even loathsome. Summarizing this, James bluntly states that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God links our care for orphans with our worship of Him. God could care for orphans by His unilateral action alone, but He invites us to participate in His work of mercy. When we love fatherless children, we're doing the work of God. Not only the work He commands us to do, but the work that He, majestic creator of the universe, promises to do Himself. As we go, we'll know Him better and be led to deeper worship. Through adoption, we're drawn into His awe and love for God. We glimpse reflections of who He is and what He's done, and we marvel and rejoice. Through adoption, I follow Him. Through adoption, I worship. So God showed Don and me that adopting children, taking care of orphans and widows, is a way to imitate who He is to a dying world. He's loving, He's giving, He's full of saving grace, and it's brought great blessings to our family. Now, we know that not everyone is called to adopt or foster. So if you can't adopt or foster yourself, then I want you to encourage someone who has chosen to do that. Listen, support, lend some financial help. It is ridiculously expensive to adopt, and without help, we would not have been able to do it. And my parents graciously helped us with quite a bit. We're so thankful for that. And it's a long, difficult, and an emotional process. and it can take years to get the paperwork in order, and there are numerous steps along the way. When we finally decided that we were going to go ahead and pursue adoption, it took us 6 months to get our paperwork to the point where we could just be matched with a child. And then we traveled to Guatemala, and we met Miss Melinda in March of 2006. That's the picture that's where I said, "That's it, she's the one." And we saw that on the computer. And we met her when she was that cute little thing right there. And we met her when she was 3.5 years old in March of 2006. And we were told at the time it will take you 4 to 6 months to bring her home. But in actuality, it took us 2 years. Wow. I traveled to Guatemala 5 times to hang out with her. Now think about this, because that's the same amount of time as 2.5 pregnancies. So when I say it's emotional, it's emotional. It's a mess. It was a mess for us. At one point, we were told that it might not happen, that we might lose this little thing. But we chose to persevere, because we were confident that God wanted us to follow through, no matter how it turned out. And on Easter Sunday, 2008, 2 years after we met her, we brought Melinda home. And I can't imagine life without her. She's amazing. And it is my privilege, and it continues to be my privilege to be her mama. So, and I don't have this in my notes, but like literally a month after we brought her home, they closed down adoptions in Guatemala. You can no longer even adopt from there. So we were that close to missing out. There were people who did. We were in the middle of an adoption, and they never got to bring their kids home. So that's that to me. And I didn't know that because I wouldn't even look at, I wouldn't even read anything about it after we brought her home. It was so hard. But that's how close it was. Okay. In the communities of Citrus, Hernando, Lake Marion, and Sumter County, right here in Florida, there are approximately 1,600 children who are living in crisis every day. And I know personally from having worked down at the Resource Center in Wildwood that there are not enough foster families for the foster kids to care for these children. And I think, I don't remember specifically, but I think there's like less than 10 or 15 families in Sumter County that are even licensed to foster. So these kids aren't even able to stay in their own community sometimes because there aren't any families close by that can foster them. So that is why we are choosing, as a church, this month to help this family that I've been talking about that is recently getting their license to foster. We want to love on them. We want to give them all the help that we can and give them emotional support. And I will tell you this, that when I was texting back and forth with my friend and saying, "We want to help you, and what do you need?" And she was telling me what she needed. And at the end of the text, she said, "I just have to tell you I'm crying because this is just so cool and so great." So that's a summary of her words. So you guys are helping, and don't think that you aren't. There are things that we can do. It starts with us. And that's one of the reasons why Don and I started the ministry up in Illinois, because it really does start with the local church. We want to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so that's why we're asking you guys to be the hands and feet of Christ this month. So at this time, I would like pastors to come up and Josh to come up. We are all, I'd like you all then to stand, please. We are going to stand in unity for the orphans and for those in foster care. And we're going to have a minute of prayer. This is our one day, one voice, one purpose. We're standing to show unity, and I'm going to start the prayer, and the four of us are going to pray. So please pray with us. Father God, in Isaiah, your word says to seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. So, Father, we pray for the millions of orphans in this world and the children who are currently in foster care, including those ready to age out of the system. Lord, may they find you and understand who you are and be molded into your image.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, your goodness, your mercy, your love. And oh God, help that we can extend that love to someone else, maybe a child. And as Pastor Don says, that there is no plan B, but the church today is responsible, and you have given that responsibility to that church. And the church is not the building, the four walls, but the church is the people. And so I pray that the church today will rediscover the biblical mandate to care for widows, foreigners, and the fatherless. I pray that God would raise up more families in our community to adopt and to foster. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that for these kids to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that their hearts will be ready for that place that you have gone to prepare for us. Amen.
Lord, just thank you, Father. Lord, reach out to this community, Father. Lord, the children that are here in Wildwood, in Sumter County, and Lake County, Lord, the ones that we touch and we feel every day, we see. Lord, I pray that we would have compassion on that, Lord, that we would reach out and we would serve that. Lord, we would serve the community and bring you into their lives, Lord. Lord, through us, Father God. Lord, we pray for the hurting children, Lord, the ones that need you, that need that help. Lord, we want to reach our hand out, extending you.
Lord God, we lift up that 153 million kids. Each one of them has a name and a face that you see and you love them. And we pray that the needs will be met, that they would have hope, that they would find loving families. We pray for families that are in danger, that are working hard to stay together. And pray, Lord, that you would work in those situations, and that things that are not right in the homes would be made right. We pray for families that are experiencing deep losses and those in extreme and ongoing poverty. Lord, we pray that you would lift them from that situation and give hope. And Father, we want to pray for the Bog family that is just starting this fostering journey, and Lord, we're thankful that we can join with them. We ask that you would give them all that they need, give them the tools, give them the encouragement, give them the resilience that they're going to need as they enter into messy situations. And Jesus, we know that you got dirty, you got bloody for us, Father. So may we join and work with others where they're at, Lord. Lord, thank you for each person here today. And may we find our niche in this. Is it praying? Is it adopting? Is it giving? Whatever it is, Lord, may we love and care for the orphan. We pray all these things in Christ's name.